It was more than 2,500 years ago when an event occurred that was recorded in sacred scripture and which to this day is known in our culture, even by those who do not believe in the integrity of God's Word, even by those who would make no claim to be followers of Christ. And it's because in that story, from over 2,500 years ago, there is a powerful image and the phrase that's associated with that image that has become part of the lexicon, the language of our day, and will remain part of it until the end of time. And that's an incredible statement. The image and the language that is found in this story is the image of the handwriting on the wall. The handwriting on the wall. By the way, how many of you know which Bible book that story is in? Raise your hand. I'll not call on you. Come on, you can do it easily this time. Okay, I want you to understand this came out of that great prophetic work of Daniel. Daniel. And so I give you a head start. After a while, we're going to look at two verses from the fifth chapter of Daniel. But you're going to hold that for a while because I'm going to be today your storyteller. And so you can open to the fifth chapter of Daniel. You can even follow along if you would like. Or you can simply listen as I share with you a story that brings to us a phrase, the handwriting on the wall, that signifies that something is settled and something is sealed and something points to the future and usually points to an unwanted future. It is a phrase that's heard in boardrooms and in bedrooms and churches and courtrooms and schools and in military strategy. The handwriting is on the wall. The handwriting is on the wall. Well, I want to go to the story. The grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And some of your translations, you'll notice he's referred to as the son, or Nebuchadnezzar's his father. But that's because they use that language to indicate a successor, or in the case of father, a predecessor. So Abraham could be called father of multiple generations. In this case, this king named Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus, a Babylonian ruler. He is now the king, and he's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. John Black, I think, shared with you wonderfully last Sunday about the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Belshazzar throws a party. Some of you have been to some parties, and some of you wouldn't acknowledge you've been to some parties, but you have. But this was the party to end all parties. He invited 1,000 of his nobles and their wives and their concubines, and he put on a party. Party hardy in Babylon. That's what was going on. And he began to swig down some wine. And after a little while, he had what he thought was a good idea. Can I tell you, most ideas after the alcohol hits your system are not very good. But he thought it was good. He thought this was a good idea. So his idea was this. Let's send for the sacred vessels that my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple in Jerusalem. Let's send for those vessels, those beautiful, sacred, holy vessels of this captive people that now are under our thumbs. Let's get those sacred vessels and let's use them as wine glasses. Let's use them to pour more and more wine into our bodies and into our lives. That was his idea. And so they did exactly that. They got those and everybody began to drink until they were ready to drop. And I wonder, can you see that today? Can you see it in your mind? Can you see those people? Drunk and disorderly is kind. It was much worse than that. This was some kind of party. They drank and they drank and they praised their gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone, and they were high and they were happy. And then something happened, and it was sobering, because there appeared on the plaster on the wall in this gigantic party hall the fingers of a man's hand. And the fingers of that man's hand began to write. And suddenly Belshazzar wasn't feeling too well. The Bible says his hip joints became loose. I think Elvis Presley when I read this. I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't, but I did. A whole lot of shaking going on, you know what I mean? And then it said his knees started to knock together. You know. And he turned white. I mean, he was indeed scared, and rightly so. The hand appeared there by the lampstand. Not only could he see it, but everyone else could see it. The handwriting was on the wall. So Belshazzar, in fear and trembling, sent for the wisest men in his kingdom. We would call them sorcerers, some of them, mediums, who claim to be able to communicate with the dead, diviners, and then just that category that would be called wise men, some of them astrologers. And Belshazzar makes them a deal too good to refuse. He says, here's the deal. If you will tell me what that says, if you will read the handwriting on the wall, and if you'll interpret this to me, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to clothe you in purple, the color of royalty. I'm going to put a gold chain around your neck. And I'm going to make you number 3 in the kingdom. And my friend, that was big stuff. That's the 6th century B.C. lottery. But the problem was simple. None of them could read the inscription. None of them could make the interpretation known to Belshazzar. And the story tells us that he becomes, if possible, even more terrified. His white face gets whiter still. And not only the king, but the nobles and their wives and their concubines are all crying out in fear. And that place is pure bedlam. I wish you could just in your mind's eye hear it and see it. Enter the queen. Enter the queen. And this queen steps up to her husband, and she begins in the way she should. May the king live forever. And she said to him, don't let your thoughts terrify you. Don't let your face be pale. There's a man in this kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. He is a man who was found in the days of your grandfather to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. And she reminded Belshazzar how Nebuchadnezzar had appointed Daniel as the chief of all these wise men. That this Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar, using that pagan god's name, Baal, Belteshazzar was given by God an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and perception, and the ability to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems. And she said, call for Daniel. Call for Daniel. He can interpret the handwriting on the wall. Enter Daniel. Enter Daniel. And the king says, are you Daniel? One of the Judean exiles that my grandfather the king brought from Judah? I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods in you. I've heard that you have insight and intelligence and extraordinary wisdom. And he said, my wise men have struck out. They have proven not to be so wise. And I'm still needing somebody to interpret the writing, somebody to know what it says and tell me what it says. And here's the deal, Daniel. I'll give you the same deal that I offered to the others. I'll give you a royal purple robe. I'll give you bling to hang around your neck. I mean, you will look fine with that gold around your neck. And I will give you the number 3 place in my kingdom. And Daniel says, keep your bling bling or give it to someone else. That's a free translation, ladies and gentlemen. If you're looking for that in your Bible, it probably won't be there. But Daniel said to him, however, I will read to you the handwriting on the wall. I will interpret it. But King, I want to tell you a little history lesson first. I want you to remember that the Most High God gave your grandfather greatness and glory and majesty. He gave him all peoples and nations and languages. They were terrified of him. They were fearful of him. He killed whoever he wanted to kill. He kept alive whomever he wanted to keep alive. He exalted the ones he wanted to exalt. He humbled the ones that he wanted to humble. But when his heart was exalted, and when his spirit became arrogant, he was deposed from his position. His glory was taken from him. He was driven from the people. His mind was like an animal's. He lived with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew from the sky until he acknowledged that the Most High God is ruler over the kingdom of men and sets anyone he wants over it. You'll remember from last week, God granted grace to Nebuchadnezzar when he came to that place where he realized that there was one true God ruler over all creation. And after the history lesson, and after the reminder of how God had humbled and given grace to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel proceeds to the handwriting on the wall, and he identified the hand as having been sent by the Most High God. Now comes the writing, and now comes the interpretation. This is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tikal, Parson. And this is the interpretation. Mene means that God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tikal means that you have been weighed in the balance and found deficient. Perez or Parson means that your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, my friends, that was not a popular word, but it was the correct interpretation of the handwriting on the wall. What did Belshazzar do? He did not do what he should have done. He should have fell down on his face before Almighty God and pled for mercy. He should have repented of his sin, but he did not. He did, however, fulfill his bargain. He gives the order. They clothe Daniel in purple, place a chain around his neck, issue the proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But before you think Daniel got a good deed, I simply remind you what the last two verses of chapter 5 says. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 60. That's the story. That's the story except for the part I left out. I only left out 2 verses. But before I show you those 2 verses, let me ask you a question. What was the sin or the sins that brought judgment on Belshazzar? This is important. I want you to stay with me for a few moments on this. What was the sin or sins that brought judgment by Almighty God on Belshazzar? Was it the drunken party? I'm going to tell you. That's plenty of reason for God to put the handwriting on the wall. Because drunkenness is and always will be sin. Call it what you want. The Bible calls it sin. So if you were to say, I think it was that drunken party where people got stupid and acted in that way. That's the sin. But you know what? There's a far worse sin in the text than the drunkenness. What was the sin that brought judgment upon Belshazzar and Almighty God taking his kingdom from him? You say, well, I'll tell you what I think it probably was, Pastor. It was the misuse of the sacred vessels. The things that had been dedicated to a holy God. The things that had been set apart for the worship of the one true God. And they took those sacred vessels and they used them for ugly and common and profane uses. That's it, preacher. That's the sin. Can I tell you something? That sin is worthy of judgment. To take that which is holy and give it to the dogs is not wise. And it will bring judgment upon our lives if we live with that kind of attitude that nothing is sacred. And by the way, we're moving toward that in our culture, where nothing is sacred. And that's worthy of God's judgment. And had that been all, that would have been sufficient. But I tell you, there is a far worse sin. A far worse sin than using the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. You say, well, Pastor, I'll tell you what I think it had to be. It had to be. It was the idolatry. They worshiped and praised idols, gods of gold and silver and bronze and wood and stone. And the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's it, preacher. Well, I will tell you, idolatry rightly brings the chastisement of God upon a life, upon a people. And it is a gross sin. But I simply want to suggest to you, there is still a sin much worse than the drunkenness and the filthy party, much worse than using the sacred vessels, much worse than even the idolatry. Now, why would I say that? Because I think what I'm getting ready to share with you is the root of all the others. It is the fundamental flaw of humankind. It is the irreversible error that brings us under the judgment of God unless we seek His amazing grace. And I want you to hear me carefully. This sin can be prevalent in the life of a person who's the best neighbor you can imagine. Moral, upstanding, in every earthly way, a good man or a good woman. And yet in their lives, and maybe in mine, and maybe in yours, there is this fundamental flaw. Today I read to you from the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. And I read to you from Daniel 5, verses 22 and 23. It's on the screen, so today I'm going to ask you to look at the screen because our translations are different, and I want you to see it from this one. That's why I chose it. But I'm going to ask you to read it with me. Are you ready? Let's read it. But you, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Instead, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels from his house were brought to you, and as you and your nobles, wives, and concubines drank wine from them, you praised the gods made of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or understand. But you have not glorified the gods God who holds your life breath in His hand and who controls the whole course of your life. Oh, my friend, listen. Listen. Fundamental to all this story, fundamental to every story of sin and the tragedy that followed in your Bible, fundamental to the sin that gets in my life and the sin that gets in your life, fundamental to that is this simple truth. You have not glorified God. You have not glorified God. I'm talking about the God. I'm talking about God who holds your life breath in His hand. And I want to tell you, and Daniel's telling the king, but through him telling us, that that is the fundamental problem of humankind. It's a two-sided coin, and on one side of it is pride. I don't need God. I'll do it my way. I can handle this life all by myself. Pride. And on the other side of that coin, rebellion. Rebellion. I don't need the Bible. I don't need a preacher. I don't need time in the Word. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I will walk my own way. Pride and rebellion. At the heart of all that is wrong in our lives. You have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in His hand. Do you understand that if God called back your breath right now, in a matter of minutes you'd be dead? Are you sure you understand that? That air that you're sucking in is a gift from God. That body that you have that processes that so that it becomes useful to your body, that is the grace of God in action. God holds your life breath in His hand. And every week, somebody's call comes. And someday, mine and yours will come. He holds your life breath in His hands. And you are ignoring Him. You're not glorifying Him. You're walking in pride. You're walking in rebellion. My friend, you are in the most dangerous place I can imagine. The handwriting is on the wall. The handwriting is on the wall. You have not glorified God who holds your life's breath in His hand and who controls the whole course of your life. How sick is that? To ignore the God who gives you life. How crazy is that to turn your back on Him? And you may be good in the eyes of the world. You may be moral in the eyes of the world. But if you leave God out, you are lost and you are doomed, both now and forevermore. That, my friend, is the handwriting on the wall. He sees me when I rise. He sees me when I walk and where I walk and when I sit down. He knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. He hears my words. He discerns my motives. And He still loves me so much, He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. And am I going to ignore Him, or am I going to say, all my life to Him I give? Am I going to say, I will spend my life, whatever I eat, whatever I drink, whatever I do, wherever I go, I'll spend my life living not for myself, but for His glory. And I will tell you, by the amazing grace of God, you can do exactly that. Amazing grace that sends His Son to die for our sins and to ignore that God and to leave that God out of your life is to become a fool. Let me give you two sentences. You a note taker? Here they are. Hear me carefully. This is the handwriting on the wall from my perspective. You ready? Number one, rebellion will ruin your life now and forever. Can I say it again? Rebellion will ruin your life now and forever. Can you go your own way? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But ruin awaits those who rebel against God. Number two, listen to this carefully. The goal of grace is God's glory. You say, oh, well, I didn't understand that. I thought the goal of grace is so I'd get my ticket to heaven. Well, certainly to be with Him forever is part of what it means to follow Jesus. But the goal of grace, what's God up to? The goal of grace is the glory of God. You have not glorified Him who holds your life's breath in His hands and who charts the very course of your life. The goal of grace is the glory of God. So I have only one thing left to ask. If God wrote on your wall right now, what would it say? Would it say you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting? Would it say there is ruin and destruction? Your kingdom's going to fall. What would the handwriting say? Would God write rebellion and ruin over your life? You say, wait a minute, I don't drink and throw wild parties. I don't praise the gods of stone and wood and gold and silver. I don't do those kind of things. I don't take the sacred vessels from the church and use them for common purposes. I don't do that. But here's what you do. You don't glorify God who holds your life's breath in His hand and who charts the very course of your life. So would God write on your wall rebellion and ruin? Or would God write grace and glory? The handwriting on the wall. Now the good news, very clear. Belshazzar did not take advantage of the opportunity. I cannot prove to you, but I say to you, I believe with all of my heart, that even in that moment of time, the handwriting on the wall could have been an act of mercy had Belshazzar responded appropriately. We'll see a little of that next week when we talk about Jonah. But this is the day of grace. What that simply means is this. If you have left God out, if you're writing the equation of your life and God's not in it, then today, as the Spirit of God convicts you and as the Father Himself draws you, you can give your life to Jesus Christ. You can cry out to God in repentance. You can find grace for your life. And I challenge you to choose to give Him your life. I challenge you to choose to live a Christ-centered life 7 days a week. It's your choice. But choose wisely and choose well, because how you choose matters forever. I want you to close your eyes right where you're seated for a moment. And I want to speak now very personally to the person or persons here who are not part of the family of God. Listen to me carefully. The handwriting is on the wall. The future is sad but clear for those who refuse to repent and receive Christ. And it is a future of ruin. But there is this morning grace. And if God has answered my prayer, there's a man, a woman, a teenager, a boy, or a girl here that is ready for grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You're ready. You're ready. You're ready because the Spirit has made you ready. You're ready because you have heard the voice of God through the Word of God. I would invite you to pray something like this. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through You, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank You for paying my debt. I thank You for bearing my punishment. I thank you for offering me forgiveness. Right now, I turn from my sin. Right now, I receive you as my Savior. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. It's not going to happen. So in a moment when we stand, you can come with confidence and you can say, I am coming to give my life to Jesus Christ. The handwriting is on the wall, but I'm ready to repent. Father, I pray that you will move in the hearts of your people and in the hearts of those who can be your people. In Jesus' name we pray.